we're in 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to finish 1 Peter chapter 1 tonight. We're going to roll right through this. Praise God. Peter's just so rich. All the books of the Bible are rich. If you take your time and don't be in a hurry, you can see a lot in it. 1 Peter 1, we're actually in verse 22 tonight, because I think last time we concluded with verse 21. Verse 22, 1 Peter 1, 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. In verse 21, we kind of had the transition verse that spoke of the resurrection. you know, he was, verse 20, foreordained, foreknown, before the foundation of the world, manifest in these last times for you who by him, that is, through Christ, by Christ, do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, returned him to his place of glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. That your faith, so that your faith and your hope would be where it must be, and that's in God. Your faith and hope is in God. Faith and hope. It's interesting that Peter's epistle in general is just called an epistle of hope. It was written, remember, to a suffering church, a persecuted church. In fact, Peter has been referred to as the apostle of hope. And hope in the Bible is not this wishy-washy, nebulous thing that, gee, I hope this happens. Hope in the Bible is something much more resolute, concrete. It's a firm persuasion. And its definition is really akin to that of faith. But our hope, our faith should be in God. In a world where people are putting their hope and confidence, hope and faith in things that are so untrustworthy, you and me have to be reminded our hope, our faith is all in God. And look, it's all based on this resurrection of the dead. I mean, all of our faith, all of our hope, all of our expectation, really the resurrection of Christ from the dead is the bedrock of all of our faith and hope. He rose, that's the guarantee you too will rise. He came back from the dead. Don't ever listen to those who say, well, we don't know what happens when you die. Nobody ever came back to tell us. Really? Have you heard of Jesus? He came back to tell us. And we can trust him. So we can trust God. Your faith, your hope is to be in God. And he says, verse 22, seeing that you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the work of the Holy Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. And you see to it that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently, born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. The Word of God lives and abides forever. It is unchanged and unchanging. In a world where everything changes, it's good to know God's Word is fixed, resolute, stands, doesn't bend or flex. It's the same. And you might want to notice that the very next verse, verse 24, speaks of all flesh being as grass. You know, that's great or small. All flesh is as grass. Think about grass, especially in the climate in that part of the world. It didn't last for long. Quickly disappeared. If you live up north, our grass grows all year round pretty much, you know, but it just slows down a little bit in the winter. But up north, their grass vanishes under the snow for the winter. But it's an illustration of how brief life is. Man's life is like the flower of grass. It flourishes for a little time. Those beautiful flowers you got for Mother's Day, they're already wilting. They're not even a week old, and they're wilting and fading. And a week or so from now, if you haven't thrown them out by then, you'll have to. Because as beautiful as they were and as fragrant as they were, they're so temporary. And that's what the Bible compares our life to. Our life is like that flower. It flourishes for a little while. No matter how great they are, the presidents, the great premiers, the rich, the proud, the famous, who preen and strut and have the world's attention and admiration, they're quickly gone. But the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is what we want to remember. Men change, moods change, kingdoms change, nations, empires change, society changes, opinions come and go, but the word of the Lord stands forever. He tells us, by the word of God that lives and abides forever. Verse 25, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Psalms 119 and verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's settled. It's established in heaven. It is unchanged. It is unchanging. So it still doesn't sink into this present generation that we don't change the Bible to suit the moods and whims and feelings and sexual appetites of the current trend in society. We don't line the Bible up with society. Society is supposed to line up with the Word of God. You know, I wasn't in the military, but I was in a marching band when I was in high school. And it kind of got thrust on me quickly, so I had to learn fast. And our music instructor, I think he was a former drill instructor or something, but he would bark orders. You know, I know in the military it has to be the same way, where you learn to parade, you know, and dress right. The thing that they hollered at me probably 1,000 times, dress right, dress! Dress right, dress! The idea is you march in a particular place and you have to be just a particular distance from the next guy, in order, in line, in your place, and you're always dressing to the right. You line up according to the guy on your right. I thought about that, you know. I was not a good marcher, by the way. I was always out of step for some reason. He was always hollering at me. But you got to be in step, and you be in the right place. And well, you know, we too are supposed to walk in the right way and be in step with the Lord, be in step with the Word of God. We don't get in step with the world. We're out of step with the world. we're to be in step with the Lord. And when you dress right, you're looking to the right, you're not looking to the wrong, to be sure. But I don't know. I don't know why that I even thought about that today. I haven't heard those words in so long, but boy, I heard them a lot when I was in high school. Dress right. Well, Peter reminds us here that the word of the Lord never changes, which is in such stark contrast to the world. Yes, sir. Let's get a microphone to our brother Bob.
Oh, I see another. Well, maybe it's valid. I don't know. I guess I'd like to ask you about it. But it's like it's comparing, being born again. Of incorruptible seed, being born again by the Spirit of God.
By the Spirit of God. And by the Word of God.
Right, by the Word of God. And so, I was born the first time. I was born the son of Robert Mercer. I'm a junior. And I was born a Caucasian of, the lineage of Mercer. But whenever I was born again, which, and all that's going to pass away. I mean, most of it's already passed away. But when I was born again, by the incorruptible Word of God that was planted in me.
That's right.
It made me a new person.
That's right.
And it made God my Father.
That's right.
Because, he's my eternal Father, the one that the one that has incorruptible seed to
that's right
to birth us into give us a new birth.
That's right.
Is someone that, he can't fail. He can't, he is all that a father ever could be.
That's right.
And that's the
and that's exactly right, because everything that a man births will die.
Right.
But the one who God births will never die.
Right.
So those who are born of the flesh, the flesh dies. But those that are born of the Spirit, they will not die. Because we're not born of corruptible seed.
Amen.
But of incorruptible. By the Word of God. By the Spirit of God.
So that's the comparison I saw.
Well, that's absolutely right. That is correct. That's what he's saying. I don't remember what it was that I saw, but it was some fellow looking at all the old black and white shows. And I've thought of this myself, the old black and white TV shows. And, the thought comes, well, yeah, but they're all dead now. All those people are dead. Even the little children on there, they're all dead now. We don't last long. None of us last long. Diane and I were talking about Doris Day the other day. And Tim Conway, he was funny. He was hilarious, I have to say. But no matter how famous you were or popular you were, none of us are here for long, right? But being that we are born of incorruptible seed, and have God as our Father, you're born again. All true believers are born again. Then that makes us brothers and sisters. It makes us family. Family. And the family of God is supposed to get along. Unlike sometimes some of our own families that don't always get along. Somebody posted on Facebook that they saw a sign in the window. It said, "We'll treat you in this store like family." And he said, I will not be going there. If you're going to treat me like that, I will not be shopping there. But with the family of God, that's not supposed to be that way. We're supposed to treat each other with the love of God, the kindness and respect that that suits believers. Look, I want you to back up with me to verse 22, because this is our point tonight. Verse 22, seeing that you've purified your souls, of course, that through the blood of Jesus, which he talked about, verse 19, the precious blood of Jesus, lamb without spot or blemish, but also in obeying the truth through the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit revealed the truth to you. The Holy Spirit enabled you to see it and enabled you to believe it. All of that, unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. This is spoken to you and me. We're to love one another. What's the greatest commandment? And the second? That's right. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it. You love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love each other. Now, how do you think God likes it when his family squabbles? Now, I don't like it when my family squabbles. Sometimes you have to be the referee. You know, I had four daughters. And so, you know, girls, they tend to act like girls. You would think that, you know, it was only the boys that would be rough and tumble. But, boy, we had a lot of shoes thrown through the house, through doors slammed. We didn't have a single door that was right on its hinge. In the house, but that's girls. Now, me and my brother, we would just rough and tumble. We'd be okay after a little bit, you know. We good buddies after that. But girls, man, they a different thing altogether. But we're supposed to love each other with a pure heart, and that fervently. I tell you what I want to do. We're going to take a little road trip from 1 Peter 1, and we're going to make our way over to 1 John. These are familiar verses, I know, but you know what? We're going to read them anywho. 1 John chapter 3, we have to remind ourselves, because that's what we're talking about tonight. Our subject is unfeigned love. Unfeigned love. So 1 John 3 and verse 10. Let's start there. In this, 1 John 3:10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Uh-oh, wait, let's listen again. This is how you know. This is, here's the Brother Rusty translation. Here's how you can tell a difference between a child of God and a child of Satan. Whoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. If they don't live right, they're not God's kid. If they don't live a godly life, they're not God's kid. Neither he that loveth not his brother. If you can't love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, you're not God's kid. I'm not making this up. Your Bible says this. Verse 10. Yes, go ahead, brother. Let's get you a microphone. Good.
Brother Russell, this is one of the things that's always puzzled me and a mystery and whatever. And it's kind of siding off the thought. Wars. Christians against Christians. How is that possible even? I mean, that just, you know, the Protestants against the Catholics in Ireland. I mean, with the reading of this, it just baffles me.
Boy, you are so right. That is a big subject. And I have taught on that. It's been a while, but I've taught on it and took several weeks and taught on the what is the biblical position of the Christian at war? Is there such a thing as a holy war, a righteous war? War inevitably is waged against not just soldiers, but against civilians. And I'll tell you, I can't find any justification whatsoever in us killing civilians, Christian killing civilians. I can't find no justification for it. It's got to be a difficult thing. A soldier puts himself in harm's way. The Bible never said that you couldn't be in the military and be a Christian, but boy, it's got to be hard, especially in wartime. It's one thing you could probably justify fighting against other soldiers, but then you got to consider too. You know, there were people in World War II. There were people in World War II who were Christians that were Germans. They, you know, they were conscripted and they were forced to either fight or die. Not only do you fight, or if you don't fight, we kill you, we kill your family. So they are on the front lines, they fighting against, you know, you got Axis forces fighting Allied forces, you got Christian killing Christian. It's a big question, brother. But you're right, it is kind of out of our...
No, I don't want to get way off.
Yeah.
Something that
Yeah, it's a big question. Big question.
Who starts it? Antichrist?
War? Oh, yeah, war is definitely the devil's business. Yeah, definitely. It's World War II, the bloodiest battle in human history, or war in human history, may have killed 60 million to over 100 million people. And of course, that's not all in direct combat, but that's in the result as a result of war. The overwhelming majority were civilians, not people carrying arms. You know, America always said we will only fight just wars, and that being if we're attacked, we will retaliate. But you know, World War II was a brutal business. We started dropping bombs on civilian populations. I know that you think, well, I'm just obeying my orders, but we have higher orders as a Christian. And we have to consider these things as a believer, because you have to have a conscience. You have to recognize you'll answer for your actions. Dave?
Well, the one guy that found a way where he loved his country. The movie called Hacksaw Ridge was about this guy.
Yeah.
He was a conscientious objector. He would not shoot anybody, but he would save lives in the middle of war.
He worked with the Red Cross. That the government does allow conscientious objectors, but you know that is another. That's a kind of another subject, but a very, very good one. But if we're supposed to love our enemies, how much more are we supposed to love one another? I mean, especially the brothers and sisters in our own church. I can understand why we don't like the people at the church down there, you know. No, you know better than that. We have to love one another. We have to love our true brothers and sisters, even when we disagree with them. Even when we disagree with them, we have to love them. We have to disagree with love. Yes, ma'am. Let's get you a microphone.
I was hearing your message today at 3 o'clock when you were saying that there was a church saying they wanted the bigger church that they were building, this congregation, and they walked around it.
Oh, yeah.
Seven times, like Jericho.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I remember that very well. I remember that very well.
That was funny.
Yeah.
It was a biblical pattern of collapse.
So we're in 1 John 3. He says, here's how we know if you're God's child or the devil's child. You mean the devil has children? Yes, he does. And they have his nature. They have his nature. What is the devil's nature? Venomous, destructive, hateful, unforgiving, merciless, cruel, vicious, which is the exact opposite of what God's nature is. We have God's nature. What is his nature? Loving, compassionate, forgiving, kind. Amen, Brother Rusty. Verse 11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning. You heard this message from the beginning. You heard it from the Lord himself. John 13, a new commandment I give unto you. The new commandment is what? That as I have loved you, so you love one another. He says that we should love one another. Don't love as Cain, who was of that wicked one. Don't love like Cain. He was the devil's son. He killed his brother. And why? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. He says, don't marvel if the world hates you. The world's going to hate you. But don't you hate one another. The world's going to hate you, but you love one another. We know we've passed from death unto life. How do we know? Because we love the brethren. Because we love the brethren. And you know, the tense in this sentence is continuous. The idea is we continue to love one another. Amen, Brother Rusty. He that loveth not his brother abides in death. You don't want to be a death dweller, but a life liver. He that loveth not his brother abides in death. He says, verse 15, whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. Hatred's the mother of murder. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. You want to harpoon the hate and get it out of your life. Here's how we know. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Because he has laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He goes on, for whoever has this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion, how does the love of God dwell in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. It's verse 23, he says, and this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment and love one another. You know, he doesn't quit there. Chapter 4, he goes right on. Let me read a couple verses in chapter 4. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that does not love does not know God, for God is love. How can you be God's son, God's daughter? You got his DNA, his spiritual DNA. That means every marker that is in the father is in the child. And that's going to be love, compassion, kindness, forgiveness. Amen, Brother Rusty. I'm my own amen corner tonight. I'm just... Amen. Verse... In this, verse 9, was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And herein is love. Herein is love. Here's true love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And beloved, if God loved us so much, if he loved us that much, shouldn't we also love one another? If God thought you were that valuable, but not only that you were that valuable, so was that brother, that sister, sitting across from you, sitting in the next aisle. Yeah, even the one that rubs you the wrong way and gets under your skin. You know, Christ loved him, her, and so must we. No man has seen God, verse 12, at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us. His love is perfected in us. And here's how we know that we dwell in him and he in us. He's given us his spirit. He goes on, where was I going to go? Verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. And if a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So this commandment we have from him, he who loves God, love his brother also. This suggestion, verse 21, we have from him. Commandment. This commandment we have from him. You love the Lord and you love your brother. You love your sister. You love each other.
Are you talking about brothers and sisters in Christ?
That's right. That's who he's talking to here. When he this subject is, it just permeates the scriptures. The Galatians 5, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Very first thing he mentions, love. You filled with God's Holy Spirit, love. Joy, peace, they all go together, right? 1 Corinthians 13, perhaps one of the most beautiful things ever written about love. Read that when you get home. But this is how we know, 1 John 3:10. This is how we know whether you're a child of God or a child of the devil. If you don't live a godly life, you're not of God. And if you don't love your brother, your sister, you're not of God. So, 1 Peter 1, let's make your way back there. I want to talk about this unfeigned love very quickly, a little bit more. What does the word mean? The unfeigned love, verse 22, of the brethren. Unfeigned means sincere. That's what it means. Unfeigned love, it means it's genuine. It's not phony. It's not pretended. It's not hypocritical. Unfeigned love, it's real love, true love, genuine love, not two-faced. It's more than a plastic smile. It's more than just an insincere tolerance of another person. Yes, go ahead, brother.
Yeah, the word in Greek is anupokritai, which is unhypocritical. And hypocritical was actually a Greek theater term. If a person was acting in a play, they would put a mask over their face. They didn't do makeup and stuff. They just had this mask. And you had a mask over your face. That was hypocritai. So a person that hides their true selves and puts a mask over their face, he says, don't be like that.
That's right. It's sincere love, true love. It's love without an ulterior motive. It's a true concern for others. That's what this unfeigned love is. There's a passage over in Psalms 55 and verse 21. It says, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. He talked nice, but he was planning war all the time, kind of like Hitler did, you know. It's kind of like the Japanese did, actually, in World War II. Send an emissary of peace while they're bombing Pearl Harbor. Psalms 55:21. His words were softer than oil, but they were drawn swords. Soft speech, but a sword behind your back, you know, ready to plunge it into the heart. But also, this love, unfeigned love, not only is it sincere, genuine, a love without an ulterior motive, you know, not just doing something to get something in return. It's also forgiving love, because that's what love does. It does not harbor resentments. It doesn't harbor grudges. I like what 1 Corinthians 13 says. Love keeps no record of wrongs. It doesn't have a scorecard. Say, okay, that's the second time that they did me that. Nope, that's the third time. You know, I'm saving up all these marks against them. One day I'll get them for it. I tell you what, 1 John, you're in 1 Peter. 1 Peter, look with me over to chapter 4. Let's just look at a verse over here. 1 Peter 4, we said that this love is a forgiving love. 1 Peter 4, verse 8, and above all things, Peter says, have fervent charity. King James, have fervent charity. The word is love. Have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. Excuse me. Love will cover the multitude of sins. One version translates it, love overlooks each other's many faults. Love overlooks each other's many faults. Love will cover the multitude of sins. You know, that's what love does. Love doesn't feel like it's necessary to broadcast all the shortcomings of another person. You don't have to do that. You shouldn't do that. There can be a time when something might need to be said to someone. But, you know, just we're talking about just in general, brothers, sisters, getting along with each other. It's not your job. It's not your place. It's not your responsibility to look for faults in others. Because let me tell you, if you seek, you shall find. That's a biblical principle, right? Seek and you shall find. I remember a fella, one time he was really upset with me and he was upset with the church and he quit coming. And I went over to his house to talk to him because I really loved this brother. I mean, he just had so many hang-ups. And I went to talk to him. He sat down and I said, tell me, what's going on? What is the problem? He said, everywhere I look in the church, I see problems. Everywhere I look, I see problems. Well, so do I. Even when I look in the mirror, I see my biggest problem. But, you know, if you seek, if that's what you look for, that's what you find. If that's what you look for. Everywhere I look, I see problems. Well, there is no perfect place, no perfect church, no perfect people. Good Lord. But we love each other despite our faults, our shortcomings, and occasional flops.
Did he come back?
He never did come back. He never did.
And if you find a perfect church, you better not go there because it's not perfect anymore.
That's right. Amen. You'll ruin it. Yeah. All right. It's a forgiving love. You know, we like to claim the promises of God and stand on the word and stand by faith. I was thinking about Mark 11, 22, 23, 24. Mark 11, 22, have faith in God. And Mark 11, 23 talks about speaking to the mountain and believing in your heart. And if you believe in your heart, what you say will come to pass. It'll come to pass. Mark 11, 24, therefore, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. But don't stop there. Because verse 25, verse 26 says, and when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, the Bible tells us we have to forgive. That your Father which is in heaven will forgive you also. But if you do not forgive, he says, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. All right, here's another characteristic of this unfeigned love, sincere love, genuine love. It is consistent. It's a consistent love. It's not love you today, hate you tomorrow. You know, like some people's moods. I got an amen. Can I get a second? Love from the heart is steady. It's a steady, consistent, steadfast, enduring love. It doesn't go up and down with moods and whims and feelings and emotions. Also, it is a pure love. Remember, he speaks about love with a pure heart. So this isn't sensual in any way. It's a pure love, a love for each other, a love for our brothers and sisters. It's a holy love, a clean love. It's a love that rejoices in the good of others and the blessing of others. It's a love that's not out to get, it's out to give. I like to think of it as when we say pure, a pure love, you know, pure means it's uncontaminated. It's uncontaminated love. It's not contaminated by a selfish motivation. And it's a fervent love. He says we're to love. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, we're to love one another with a pure heart fervently. Fervent. Fervent means intense. It's an intense love. From the depths of our heart. You could say it's love with the accelerator pressed all the way to the floor. Full throttle love. Yeah. Yep, yep. I mean, Jesus really set the bar, John 13. He said, you love one another as I have loved you. I mean, that's love with its foot to the floorboard. It's wide open throttle, love with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. We're to love each other. And being that you've been born again of incorruptible seed, you've been born into the family of God, we read throughout Scripture where God doesn't like family squabbles. Doesn't mean that we don't stand for the truth and righteousness. You know, I'm not talking here about exposing heresy and so forth. I'm talking about here specifically men and women, brothers and sisters, especially in the body of Christ, in the local assembly. You know, we're God's family. Doesn't matter what side of the railroad tracks you grew up on. Doesn't matter the level of your education, the color of your skin, male, female. Doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, rich you are, poor you are. Doesn't matter. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're to love each other sincerely, fervently, genuinely. Full throttle. Caring about one another, genuinely caring about one another, caring about the welfare of each other. That's what Christians are supposed to do. Praying for one another, forgiving one another. Last passage, 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to quit here. 1 Peter 3, a couple of verses. 1 Peter 3, verse 8, where Peter says, finally, I want you to all be of one mind, have compassion one for another, love as brethren. Love as brethren are supposed to love. Be pitiful. It means to be tenderhearted. Be compassionate. Have a tender heart. Have a soft heart. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous, be humble, and not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but just the opposite, blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. And verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him shut up. Let him refrain his tongue from evil. Oh boy, that tongue, man, that's like a wild animal, wants to just take off and run. Let him refrain. You got to put a choke collar around that thing. And his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, avoid evil, abstain from evil, turn away from evil, and do good, and seek peace, and pursue that. Yes, brother. Let's get a microphone to Brother Dave.
And nowadays, that needs to include your fingers, too.
Yes, you're right.
The posts on
the post, the text. You're right. You're absolutely right. So, unfeigned love. That's our call. And, you know, in light of the fact that Peter said that all flesh is grass, and he says that all the glory of man is like the flower of grass, and the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. In the light of our brief sojourn here and our eternity together, how foolish it is for us to allow little things, petty irritants and aggravations. I mean, I see people do it in marriage. They'll let the simplest things, the most petty things, cause huge problems in their home. Get over yourself. Just zip it up. Get over it. Behave. And look, couples will let stupid things divide them. Well, it happens. It can happen in church too, where people let silly things, foolish things, divide them. But we will be wiser than that. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Yeah, she's my amen corner. Well, Father, we pray tonight. We thank you that you do love us in spite of our shortcomings. And we thank you, Lord, that you never give up on us. We thank you, Lord, for the grace that you continue to pour out upon us without reservation in such a liberal measure. And Lord, we recognize our unworthiness of this great love wherewith you have loved us. Lord, we know that you have born us again. We have been birthed into your family by the incorruptible seed of God's word, by God's spirit. We know that we are family, and help us to live as such, loving, caring, forgiving, not harboring ill or resentments, but truly from the heart, loving each other, caring for each other. Lord, we know you've given us the capacity. Help us to live in that capacity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. So we made it through chapter 1.